All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. Help me especially because the first six of these that we learned today, I can do pretty good. The last six, I'm a failure, so. And I understand you didn't like talking about husbands, or you got off on husbands and couldn't stop. Well, they're kind of fun to pick on once in a while. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, a light unto our path, Lord. In a time in our lives when the world around us is very shaky and unpredictable, we have the sure rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't need anything else. Thank you, Lord, that you indeed are enough. Help us now to understand your word, Lord, and I pray that you begin with me, because I simply don't have all this under my belt, but I think I might be a little better in 40 years than I was when I first started. So hopefully we'll get there, and you be our teacher, Lord, and guide us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if anybody gets too warm, just holler. That heater came on because the door was open. Well, the first six items in our lesson today is talking about love among Christians. And this part I could sail through pretty quick, but the last six I couldn't sail through too well, so let's see what happens. Love must be without hypocrisy. We can't play a part. Playing a part is wearing a mask. And if you were like me as a child, allowed to go trick-or-treating, you put that mask on and you can hardly wait till it's all over with to get it off, because you get sweaty and stinky under it. And that's what happens when you are faking love towards other people. You get sweaty and stinky wearing a mask that's not true. There just can't be any imitation of Christian love. You know, the early church hugged and greeted one another with a holy kiss. Now, some of my Lutheran friends here have started that with me, and the first time they did it, I about passed out. You're looking at a person whose mother never kissed her, you know, so kissing, it wasn't in my makeup. What are you doing? But it's interesting. The Lord really hits home through Paul and through John and Peter how important love is. And I'll just quote a couple of these. 1 Timothy 1:5, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But he's telling us there, from the purpose of the commandment is to love with a pure heart. And Peter in 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, he's got a lot in here, but I'll just pick out one. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And, of course, 1 John and almost all of 1 John is about love, but just a reminder here in chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Could be. Well, if love doesn't come from the heart, it's hypocrisy. It's sham love, and it comes from the flesh. We want to be well thought of. Everybody can see through it. That's where it comes from. That desire to please others, to have others accept us, and it's deadly. I remember when I taught at River Christian School, and if I used the names here, probably some of your faces would go, "Oh, them?" But I remember one day I went into one of my Bible classes and this young man raised his hand and said, Mrs. Foss, do you know my parents fight all the way from the door of our house to the driveway of our church? But as soon as they get to church, something magic happens. They're suddenly nice to each other and smiling and greeting everybody. And, you know, I would just used to chuckle about that because what are the parents teaching them? We play a game at church. We go to church and do this. This is the behavior. And so it's unfortunate. As I say, I won't give any names. But every once in a while I think about it. True love comes from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that we've learned in Romans 5:5 is now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It comes from Christ. It can't be imitated. Then we'll start looking at these. This is love among Christians. I'm sorry it doesn't read very well in red. The first thing is true love rejects sin, but not the person who sins. You hate evil. Cling to what is good. Remember the person is what God loves. He or she is made in the image of God. I've had many arguments with God about this particular one until I finally learned. It doesn't pay to argue with him, but it's like, Lord, there's nothing in this person that I can see that's worth loving, and besides, they do this and this and this and this, and the Lord says, but that person represents me, and that person is made in my image, and that's what we have to look at. Hate the evil, but not reject the person. I listened to a CD that was sent to me this week. It was Chuck Swindoll's CD, and half of the message was by his wife, Cynthia Swindoll, and it was on forgiveness. And I wish I could give it all to you, but they got into secular counseling, and it just about destroyed them. And there's a lot of things we don't know about other people, isn't there? And she learned through a Bible study that you are to Philippians 4:8 people. Think on what was good and perfect and pure. And you take your hurts, your disappointments, and all of the things that happen from day to day with us, and you give them to the Lord at the foot of the cross. And then you go and you seek forgiveness. Cynthia had tried to get it out of her mind for years that her father had beat up her mother, and the mother was on the floor, and he had both hands around her neck and choked her until she couldn't respond, until she passed out. And she needed to forgive him for that. Her mother had cancer, and her dad wanted to divorce her when she had the cancer, and she had to forgive that. Then her father had abused both she and her sister terribly physically. He was a very angry man. So she took that all to Jesus, and then she had to look for something good about him. And he was an immigrant. He didn't read or write English. He had to learn that. And he gave her good common sense. He gave her many good qualities. So here she had all these years been estranged from him because she was so angry and hostile inside about what he had done to her mother. And so through looking at it from a biblical perspective, she went and sought his forgiveness for the years that they had been separated. And then she said, thank you, Dad, for giving me common sense and these good qualities that you have given me. And she finally was able to tell her dad, I love you. And they were reconciled. What happened in just a few minutes' time, she had been years in secular psychology that had driven her into terrible depression. I know for my mother was an alcoholic, and if I hadn't forgiven her, I would never have had the privilege to have led her to Christ when she was dying. We have to really think through what the Lord is saying here. Hypocritical love sets a standard. Oftentimes men do this with their boys. You measure up here, then I'll love you. People come to church wanting to hear about love, peace, and joy, and they expect to find it at church, all of them exhibited, but instead they find all of the world's attitudes, rejection, prejudice, and even contempt, that even then church cuts them off and sets them aside and doesn't want anything to do with them until you meet our standards here at our church. And I know none of you go to a church like that. But I'm sure all of you have had some experience along those lines. It's hypocrisy to reject a person because you don't like their behavior. I was thinking about this in the line of Judas. Jesus knew Judas was taking money from the bag. He knew that he was going to betray him. And yet Jesus never turned against him. He always was welcoming, always accepting, and at the Last Supper, he gave him the sop, which was showed the favoritism towards him, but Judas never got turned around. And how about Matthew, the tax collector? We'd like to put all those guys in prison or something, but the Lord received Matthew to himself, and that's what we need to learn to do. So when your son or daughter comes home and says they're in a homosexual lifestyle, you don't reject them, you reject the lifestyle. Hard to do, isn't it? Especially, I think, of alcoholism. It is such a prevalent drug today. And then kids that get into drugs. I saw a tragic thing on TV the other night of this 15-year-old boy. He had never touched a drug. But down in L.A., they went out on the beach and had a big teenage beach party. And this man came as a disc jockey in his van. And he had some GHB. Now, I don't remember what the ingredients are, but they're household items, and they're deadly. This boy, 15, drank maybe a quarter of a glass and was dead in 5 minutes. But because everybody was high, they didn't even notice he was dead. So I thought, wow, you know, pray for your kids, protect them. It's kind of ugly out there. But you need to hate what they do. If it's sin, don't condone sin. And, you know, you who are gifted with the gift of mercy, you have to watch that. Because often we'll accept the sinner and never reject the sin. So it's a balance, and it's hard. Okay, the second thing that Paul points out, true love remembers that relationships are based on the ground of concern, not friendship. And you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's we may not be friends. I may not even know you. But if you come up to me and say, boy, Liz, I really need prayer for this, or I'm really facing a terrible decision, and would you pray for me? Oh, absolutely. We don't have to be friends to do that. And yet out of that, I have some of my dearest friends are in this room that I met back in Bible Study Fellowship 40 years ago. And I'll just say who they are. Pat Daly, Esther Frankolino, Audrey Copel, Eldora Walton. We've known each other over 40 years. And we're still friends. How did that happen? But because you could show a concern for others. That's what the body of Christ does. Okay, the third one is true love regards others as more deserving than yourself. Be willing to let others, men and women, have the credit. This is really something you look for when you're working in a church situation. Is back off. Let somebody else have the credit. Let somebody else's name be put on it. There's no limit to the good a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. And it's fun. You can do all kinds of things in the background and just watch things happen. And it's good deeds going on. My husband and I had this hit home a long time ago. I have six kids. They're all grown. But when they were growing up, we went to Mount Hermon for Christian camp, and because we were a large family, we could really chalk up the points. They used to have families kind of against each other. Well, we hadn't been brought up in the faith, and it was win at all costs. So we get the sandcastle building contest, and we get the shuffleboard, we get the swimming. But the Lord unnerved both of us one day when we were up against a couple, these two boys who were from college. Their dad was a doctor, and they were pitted against Ed and myself, and I was out to win. And every time I took a shot, the young man said, "Oh, that was a good shot. Why, you really do well." And it was one compliment after another. But by the time we were done, we not only lost, but we had learned a tremendous valuable lesson, is winning isn't the issue. It's how you play. And we had never come up against that. So, you know, God has many ways of teaching us. It's really fun sometimes. The fourth is real love retains enthusiasm despite setbacks. This is a noticeable mark of a Christian when walking in the Spirit. This is what kept drawing me back to Bible Study Fellowship, was that I could see women there on top of their circumstances, and here I was, you know, in the dumps. And I want to know, how'd they get on top, and how come I was in the dumps? How come I didn't know how to walk? But it's marvelous to watch somebody. And there's a lot of you in this room right now who are going through very heavy, hard problems, and yet you demonstrate the love of Christ, and it's marvelous to watch. Is that easy? No, that's really tough. And I weep with you. But this is a noticeable mark. You have to think about the book of Revelation. What's the church that God throws up on? Yeah. Because they're what? Lukewarm. And I think of David and Goliath. You know, that's just a kid's story. No. Goliath had the armies of Saul on the hillside at bay for 40 days. Can you imagine? Yeah, you probably say, yeah, I have some problems. They've been at me for 40 days too. But David goes out there to feed his brothers, and he takes one look at it, and he said, the battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. And so David was serving the Lord 24/7, and they won. That's something you and I have to learn to do. True love rejoices in hope, joyful in hope, patient in affliction. How in the world does that come about? There's only one way it comes about, that's on your knees. Elijah was called old camel knee, and I hope each of us in this room are camel knee, that we're going forward on our knees. That's where it's at. If you're faithful in prayer, you will be able to be patient in affliction. You hang in waiting until God works it out, not getting impatient or angry or resentful. And then don't tell God how to do it. You know, check your prayer time. Now, Lord, if this happens here, if you do this over here, and this comes around this side, you know, you have one way, one measly little way of trying to figure this thing out, and God's got a thousand. You know, and he loves to surprise us. So as soon as you figure out how he's supposed to answer the prayer, just forget it, because he's got another way. And he delights to show us those ways. True love responds to needs. It's indirect and personal ways, especially by practicing hospitality. Now, hospitality may be inviting somebody into your home, but it's also being hospitable towards others on the outside. And I saw one of my discussion leaders last year had a terrible, got very, very ill with a gallbladder attack. And I didn't think she was going to make it, but she had an invalid husband at home. But another leader, Jean Brain, went right to the call and helped out immediately. That's what it is. It responds to needs. It looks for needs. And well, these are, I think, the easier of the six. The rest of you probably don't have any trouble with these, but I do. These are all out of our chapter today. It says, love to a non-Christian world, six things. Love speaks well of its persecutors. I'm still working on that one. Boy. In fact, I don't want to speak well of them. I want to tell them off, and I want to tell 100 other people how bad they are. So, I'm sorry. I'm confessing my sins to you here today. I would like to get this one down. Don't run them down. Don't find something that you can disapprove of them to spread to other people. Look for something you can approve. And say so to others. That's hard to do. Someone cuts you off or puts your life in jeopardy. Instead of saying, you idiot, you say, bless you. You idiot. I'm getting there. I got it half right. Oh, this gets harder. True love adjusts to other people's moods. Down and out. Oh, and somebody comes cheerfully into your life, you just want to smack them. You need somebody to come alongside and say, yeah, I feel your pain. But what do husbands try to do? They try to fix you. And if yours doesn't, then, oh, happy day. You know, sometimes we just need an arm around a shoulder. We don't necessarily need the thing fixed, but we need a little encouragement. And most men don't read women very well. So, again, that produces another problem. The hard one for a man is if somebody gets promoted at work and they felt they deserved that promotion, and that's hard for a man to go and say, and you have to be really in the Lord to do it, I'm glad you got that promotion. I'll bet your family is proud of you. That's a tough one. As I say, I think these are tougher than the others. True love does not show partiality. Don't think too highly of yourself. And the older I get, the less I think of myself. We're all part of Adam's lost race. None of us have got this walk wired. And if you do, you should be home with the Lord. Because we are sinners, and that's why I said last week, if I were to take off all my clothes and look in the mirror, that's what the church looks like. And you say, yeah. But it's true. And if you're looking for perfection, or you're looking for a church that's got it all together, no, man, we're all part of, you know, our churches are messy because we're all sinners. And I often think about that church illustration. We've got a lady here at this church that goes, she's one of those people behind the scenes helping the elderly, making sure that if they need to get to a doctor, they get there. If they need some food, they get food. And you never know it. She never says a thing. And I think that's like part of the heart of the church, beating for the Lord. Most of us are on the skin, just a bunch of flakes. But no. But it's kind of fun to think those things through. Doesn't show partiality, doesn't think too highly of yourself. Paul says this twice in this chapter 12. And therefore, we got to really look at it. It really means humility the best. I have a little friend that lives in Colorado. And she just moved there probably about, 8 months ago. And I can't get her to realize she needs to go to the throne instead of the phone. And I just try to work with her, all of us, be quick. Do not call another person until you've been on your knees about your situation. Because your friend isn't God. They don't know, you know, how all the circumstances, but God does. So I'm still working on my friend, trying to point her in the direction of the throne. The next one, love is not sneaky or underhanded. And I say, oh, what do you mean by that? Christians aren't that, are they? Let me read verse 17. Let's see, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. It's, do not give back evil for evil. Do what is right in the sight of everyone. Don't take silent revenge. Now, we're blessed with having a home down in Mount Hermon. It's a real old place, and it's across the street from this man that everybody in Mount Hermon, I think Santa Cruz County, knows this man because he's done so many horrible things. He was an army chaplain in the Vietnam War. He saw orphanage get blown up, and something must have snapped because regularly the police would be coming out. He chased our neighbor with a shovel. He doesn't know his boundaries, so he extended his boundary lines all over the place. And, of course, he was our neighbor. And I could think of a million ways to get even. My little fleshly mind. Fortunately, I would listen to my husband, and he says, don't. I didn't. And, of course, you know, God, a week after Thanksgiving, a couple years ago, he died in his sleep. And my first thought that went through my mind was, now, God, he's your problem. He was so bad that the neighbor next door had two cameras on his property to try to catch some of the wicked things that he was doing. He would report Mount Hermon about every month to the county, and every time he report to the county, the Mount Hermon would have to pay $50. So it's just money down the drain. And it was just a constant running thing. We just didn't know from day to day what was going to happen next. But Liz had to learn not to be sneaky or underhanded. And don't give back evil for evil. Ooh, but I had some good plans. Anyway, the fifth thing is true love seeks to live at peace with everyone. And this is so important. It takes two to fight. It takes two to dance a tango. It takes two to have road rage. Well, not really. You can have road rage pretty easy all by yourself. And the Lord used this to really hit it home to me, how to really purpose in your life to avoid it. I was coming out 580 to hook up with 680. It's a bad hookup because there's off ramps. There's an off ramp going to Stone Ridge Drive, and then they get on to 680. One day I was leaving here, and I went to get on to 680, and there was a man next to me. And so I sped up to go by him so he could get off the freeway. Well, he sped up to go with me. And then I went really, really slow to go behind him. And he went really, really slow to go. And I thought, I'm never going to get on the freeway. Now, I'm telling you this because I don't want you to do this. You need to just don't react to it. So I finally could see I had no one in my rearview mirror, which is just unusual. I stopped. And then I sped out. There was no one coming up 680. And he saw what I was doing, and he went out and he put his car crossways to stop me. And, you know, my heart's going, Roo! But guess what? There was a cop sitting on the knoll where it comes down, watching this. Of course, in my little blue car, he thought I was a teenager doing some crazy stunt on the freeway, and he stops me. And he says, "What were you doing, lady, with that man?" And I said, "I don't know. What was that man doing to me?" Anyway, then he spit after him. And whether he got him or not, I have no idea. But the point is, if you get yourself in a situation, if I had to relive that, I would have just gone ahead and gotten off the freeway and not reacted to it. And so the Lord taught me through that. Six, true love does not try to get even. Now, having not been raised a Christian, having an older brother, this was kind of like foreign language. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay. God alone claims the right to vengeance because he alone can work it without injury. See, the thing is, we want to work revenge because we want to work injury, because then we'll feel better. No, not supposed to be that way. He does it without injuring anyone. God's way is redemptive. When Jonah went to Nineveh and preached, and they repented, he was really upset at God. Why'd you let that happen? Why didn't you destroy them all like you said you were going to? And isn't that like us? You know, we're not redemptive at all. So, you have that verse in your lesson today about heaping coals. When I was a new believer, I thought, oh, that's good. I can pile a bunch of coals and burn their head, if nothing else. But that's not what it means. Heaping burning coals on his head. This does not mean that you are going to get even by another process, burning his head. This refers to an ancient way of lighting fires. They did not have matches in those days, so if you wanted to light a fire in your home, you couldn't go and simply borrow a match, but you could go and borrow some coals from your neighbor. Of course, you took along an earthen jar that would not burn. Then you would ask your neighbor if you could borrow some coals to light your own fire. Now, if he was a good neighbor, he would fill the jar and you would carry the padded jar home on top of your head. This became a picture of an ample, generous response to a neighbor's need. After a while, it became a metaphor for responding so generously to your neighbor that it made him ashamed of himself for his attitude towards you. That is what Paul is suggesting here. Yeah, he can't burn all his hair off, but those kind of thoughts go through our head, don't they? If you're anything like me. And of course, the second reason you don't take vengeance is, and you leave it to God, is then you win. If you're trying to get even or trying to be sarcastic, you know, there's a trillion ways we women can try to get even. It's going to make the conflict accelerate instead of just intend to do good instead of evil. I'm going to close with this tiny story here. It just so depicts it. One day I read a story about, this is from Ray Stedman's book on Romans. One day I read a story about a boy who was in the army. He was a Christian and had formed the habit of praying beside his bed before he went to sleep. He kept up this practice in the army, but he became an object of mockery and ridicule in the entire barracks. One night he knelt to pray after a long, weary march. As he was praying, one of the tormentors took off his muddy boots and threw them at the boy, one at a time, hitting him on each side of his head. Saying nothing about it, the Christian just took the boots and put them beside his bed and continued to pray. But the next morning, when the other man woke up, he found his boots sitting beside his bed, all shined and polished. It so broke his heart that he came to the boy and asked him for forgiveness. And that led, after a time, to the man becoming a Christian. This is what Paul means when he says to overcome evil with good. Lord, you know how far short I fall, and so often things are come out of a habit or not taking time to check with you, and we fall short. Oh God, we of your body, we of the church need to be the most loving of all. Help us, Lord, to put away hypocrisy and to be genuine. Help us, Lord, with these truths that Paul gave us this week. 6 to Christians and 6 to Christians who are reaching out in the world. The world is desperate for truth, desperate for life, and they know nothing of agape love. So help us, Lord, as your women, to start at home, start small, and that we might represent you in this dark world. Bless each lady here, Lord, and give them much encouragement. And we'll just simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.